Well, let's pray one more time. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name once again for this time. Thanks for your good word. And we ask that you would again fill us with your spirit, that we could understand all the scriptures, Lord, to the extent that we can, Lord. We know that the fullness of the word is almost too much for us, God, to bear sometimes. And as we read the Christmas story and the Easter story, that combination is powerful, Lord. So please guide us into your truth, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said before, it doesn't happen often to have a Christmas and Easter coincide with each other. It's kind of like having the World Series and the Super Bowl on the same day in the same place. Or maybe having, you know, Star Wars and the Avengers team up to make a movie, something like that. I don't know. But it's going to be really something here. So let's venture out together. Hey, the first thing I want you to know is that we're going to be mostly in John chapter 20. So if you want to turn to John chapter 20, verses 1 to 20. Also, we'll be in Psalm 8 a bit. And we'll go back a little bit to Luke chapter 2, also verses 1 to 20. So those are the three places if you want to mark your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, John chapter 20, and Psalm 8 for a bit. But mostly this morning, our focus is on glory, the glory of the Lord. And as we read this morning in Luke chapter 2, we saw that word glory mentioned several times as the angels shone with the glory of God, and then they sang glory to God in the highest. That's the theme for our weekend too at camp. It's glory. And glory is a tough word sometimes to define, but it's in the Bible about 540 times. So we ought to know what it means somewhat. And that's what we're going to spend our time on, is the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, really, if we were to try to encapsulate it, we'd have to say, just like we did at camp, that the glory of God is his excellence that merits praise. And we oftentimes ascribe that to an athlete or a musician. We might say, man, that was glorious. But really, it wasn't. Because only God is due that kind of glory, where we can raise our hands and say, praise you, Jesus. You're the most excellent. And it's his brilliance over all others. It's his greatness of power, which merits our fear, our respect, and our honor. It's his beauty by which we adore Jesus. It's his strength and his honor. Again, his grace. And God's glory is all wrapped up in the package of his son, Jesus. Jesus is due the honor and glory that's due to God. And you have to say, how could that happen? How could the glory of God come down to earth and be with us? Well, glad you asked that, because in the Gospel of John, boy, was it March, April, May, June, July? Gosh, 6 months ago, we began with these words in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not apprehend it. Then you fast forward to verse 14. It says, this is what we're going to focus on. It says, and the word became flesh. The word, in the beginning was the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So Jesus had glory. And this is why Isaiah said to us, that he would be called Emmanuel, or God is with us. God's glory was with us. But the amazing thing is this: God the Son left that glorified place in heaven with God the Father, and he put on the clothing of flesh, skin, and he came down to be with us. Emmanuel, God's with us. Now, that wasn't his name per se. We know his name is Jesus. God is salvation. But Isaiah said, when they see Jesus, they're going to say, Emmanuel, God's with us. God's with us in Jesus. And there he was. And the disciples were able to say, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, because they were with Jesus. Glory was concrete. They could touch Jesus. They could see Jesus. They could hear Jesus. And glory had come to a person in life. there he was. Glory was with them. Now, besides glory being concrete, sometimes when we think about glory, we have to think about it as an abstract thing, something that you can't touch, you can't see, you can't hear. And that's when it's that form, that place of excellence that we talked about. It can be the most excellent of something. And it brings our admiration and our praise. Just like a bright light gets our attention and causes us to look at it and then to look away, so too is the glory of something that draws our attention. And Jesus was glorious. He got our attention. And to say that something is glorious is to say that it's about as wonderful and perfect as it can be. And again, that was Jesus. About as wonderful and perfect as we could ever imagine something to be was Jesus. So Jesus had both these attributes. He was glorious in the flesh, but he was also glorious in his character. Everything about him was glorious. But here's the thing. The Bible says this, that Jesus humbled himself and put aside that glory for a moment. And here's how Paul wrote it. This is in the book of Philippians. I didn't tell you to go to this place. I'll just read it. But Paul tells the Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, every being, every knee should bow. It's amazing to think that even the angels in heaven had a glimpse or a reflection of God's glory. Because as we read in Luke chapter 2, we see that they shone with the glory of God. But then with the glory that they had from God, and why did they have glory? Because they were with God. They had, angels had the glory of God because they were in the presence of God. But with that glory, the first thing they did was they gave it back to God. They said, glory to God in the highest. Don't worship us. We're just angels. Worship God. So angels should never be worshipped, the Bible says. Angels are God's messengers, yes. And they have a place. I don't understand angels. I really don't. But I know that God has them doing certain things. They're his messengers. But they're never to be worshipped. And that's where people get into trouble a little bit. I'm glad that they're there. I'm glad that somehow that they're in the midst of us in other places. But they are not to get the glory. Only God gets the glory. Now, again, Jesus left his glorified place in heaven for just a bit. And that's why just 3 weeks ago we read this. We said, it says this, that when Jesus was ready to go back to be crucified and give himself as a perfect sacrifice, he said, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus had that glory. And he never lost it, but he set aside the power, the strength. He humbled himself. He had it all with him, but yet he put it aside to be with us, to humble himself, become a man. And then, not only that, but he ends up, of course, serving others and giving himself as a sacrifice on the cross. That's an amazing thought. But here's what might surprise some of you. It surprised me that even we, every boy, girl, man, woman, reflects God's glory. We have a piece of God's glory. David wrote about it. He said this in Psalm 8, if you want to follow along. David said, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man? What am I? What are you that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you would consider him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, we were made in the image of God. We reflect God's glory. Contrary to what the evolutionists might teach in your schools, humans are not the product of accidental circumstances. Man is not the product of a series of chances and random chance through billions of years. The psalmist declares, God, you have made him. But there are these brilliant men and women who don't want to acknowledge God. They want to take God out of the equation. Because if they acknowledge that there's a God, then they have to answer for their behaviors. They'll have to stand before God. So people go to great lengths to get rid of God. So they create for themselves theories, which they've sought to explain away the existence of God, to remove God. But the scriptures say not so. God created man and woman in his image and after his likeness. Man didn't create God. But that's what a lot of the textbooks teach, that it was man that made God. Man needed a crutch, so man made God. Not so. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says the fool in his heart has says there is no God. The evidence to me points to a creator, contrary to what the evolutionists say and would like to deny his existence. And it reminds me of a story I read just yesterday. Yesterday, of course, as many of you know, was the 78th anniversary of Pearl Harbor. And we talked about this at camp, that in just 11 minutes, 2,403 people died. It would be as if today, if we go on Main Street in Julian, that a disaster like that would happen, and every person in Julian would die, and all the tourists that were here would die also. And that would wipe out the whole town in 11 minutes. And that's tragic and sad. And we concluded that Jesus came to bring the opposite. That bombing brought just death and destruction. Jesus came to bring life and hope. The exact opposite of that. But here's the thing I found out. We all think about the planes that came in and bombed the boats that were there, the ships. But there were also submarines. There were 11 submarines that were aiming their torpedoes towards those boats before they even got hit from the air. And here's the interesting thing. One of those submarines, and they called it a midget submarine, but really it was 74 feet long. I mean, that's basically from me to the back of the wall. That's pretty good size. But one of the guys in that submarine, there was only two guys in there, was named Kazuo Sakamaki. And Kazuo Sakamaki was ready to die for his country. And he was so glad to be able to get in that boat and be real close to those boats and fire his torpedoes into the sides of those boats. But something went wrong. Something went wrong. And the missiles were not firing like they were supposed to. And they ran aground. They ran it aground in a shallow water. Now, his cabin mate tried to swim for it, and he ended up drowning. But Kazuo Sakamaki, he got out. He tried to fix what he could underneath it, but he was captured. He became the first prisoner of war, first Japanese prisoner of war. And he asked the soldiers who captured him, "Can I just kill myself? Because it is so shameful for me right now to be here. Could you let me kill myself?" They said, "No, we are not letting you do that." They took him as a prisoner. Now, here's the thing. Although initially he wanted to kill himself, commit suicide, he went on in prisoner of war camps in Wisconsin, Tennessee, Louisiana, and Texas to actually change his outlook on things. They began to develop a positive outlook on life. As a matter of fact, he became a suicide prevention counselor for his fellow Japanese prisoners. But as good as that was, when the Japanese Imperial Naval Fleet heard that he had been captured, and here's the clincher, they removed his name from all records. They removed his name out of any phone books, public records. As a matter of fact, any evidence of his existence, they took away. So for 4 years, it was as if he virtually ceased to exist. Kazuo Sakamaki was nowhere ever in the history of Japan. But here's what happened. 4 years later, he gets released from the camps. And he goes back to Japan. And he enjoys a long career with Toyota Automotive Company. There could be no denying that Kazuo Sakamaki was alive. No matter what they try to do and erase his name, he was alive. As a matter of fact, he went on to be married and have a family, and come back to Pearl Harbor and visit. And I often wonder if he ever came to Christ, to know Jesus Christ. I looked it up, but I could not find it. He wrote a book, but they never reprinted it. So it's very, very hard to find. And it's all called something like, I was prisoner of war number one. But I wonder about that sometimes. But here's the thing. Maybe you already see the connection. The same is true of Jesus. Although the scribes and the Pharisees thought they had gotten rid of Jesus once and for all by having him nailed to the cross and then put into a tomb guarded by the Roman soldiers. By the way, the Roman soldiers were the meanest, baddest, toughest soldiers on the planet. These guys would not let anybody take Jesus' body, believe me. But there he was. Jesus was alive. And they came to this rude, glorious awakening. And that brings us to our reading for today from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. And I would encourage you to turn there with me. Now, on the first day of the week, again, think of yourself at a sunrise service, Easter sunrise service. Here we are, the second part of Christer. So, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and we're going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, probably John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Verse 5, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, huffing and puffing, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And isn't it amazing to think that John, the same guy who wrote this gospel, said that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. And the gospel of John was not written just to be read as literature. The Gospel of John was to be written to make a decision. Are you going to believe that man made God or that God made man and he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins? And by believing in him, we have life in his name. That was John's reason for writing. Let's continue. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that said he must rise from the dead, even though Jesus had told them over and over again, they didn't fully understand. And so when Jesus went into the tomb, they thought, this is it. It's over. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where Jesus' body had been. Verse 13, then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have taken him, and I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher, master. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Kind of funny. Jesus had already gotten away from Mary once, and here he was again. And this time, I think, as I've said before, she puts the headlock or the leg lock on Jesus, and she's not going to let go this time. But Jesus has to say, Mary, you got to let go. I still haven't gone up to the Father. I haven't ascended yet to the Father. But man, she's holding on tight. And I think that's neat to see, once again, that Jesus, he puts the place of women so high. And wherever Christianity comes to a country, the place of women is elevated so much more than it is in any other country that puts Jesus aside. And so Jesus says to her, Mary, you have to let go. I have to be going soon. Then verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She was the first to see the risen Christ. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews. And again, why were they afraid? Well, they just saw the Jews just sent Jesus to be crucified. And the disciples, of course, were associated with Jesus. And so they thought, hey, if they killed Jesus, if they crucified him, surely they're going to come and crucify us now. They're coming after us next. So they were afraid. And they were gathered there. And it says, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Peace in the storm. You're afraid, peace be with you. And again, you know why peace was with them? Because the Prince of Peace was standing right in the room. Of course, peace was with them. So Jesus said to them, verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, which had been pierced. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I always think, boy, that's the biggest understatement in the Bible. They were glad? I mean, I'm glad when I see my neighbor Joe or say hi to Nitro. That makes me glad. But if I were to see Jesus risen after seeing him beaten, whipped, his back wide open, crucified, and then put into a tomb, they should have said they were elated. They jumped up and they were beside themselves, because there's no greater joy than to be in Jesus' presence. I think that's true for all of us who ever came to Christ. When we came to Jesus, we weren't just glad. We were overcome. We were joyful because I was dead and Jesus made me alive. That's joy. That's not just being glad. That's the happiest thing you could possibly be at that point. So I think the disciples were more than glad. But that's where it says, we're going to end right there on that verse 20. Hey, in his birth, in his life, and in his death, Jesus, as we said, humbled himself. He humbled himself. He put aside that strength that he had for just a bit to become one of us. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He's inherited all those things that God is, Jesus is, through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is now back in the place of glory that he once had with his Father. That's why he told his disciples, they were very sad he was leaving, but he said, listen, if you knew where I was going, you'd be happy for me, because I'm going back to my Father. And I want to tell you, being in this ministry for a long time, this camp ministry, there is great joy when a child who's been separated from their parents for a long time, their mom or dad goes through great lengths to show that they're not going to abuse anymore, that they're not going to take drugs anymore, and that they want their kids back. And when a child is reunited with their parents, it's a wonderful moment. It is. And there's lots of kids that wish that would happen, and it hasn't happened yet. But when Jesus was reunited with his Father, it was a glorious point. And when we get to heaven, man, we're going to see that glory. It's going to shine. The Bible says that in heaven there'll be no need for the sun or the moon, because the Lamb of God, Jesus, is going to shine so brightly. He's going to shine like the sun. And I think that's what separates Jesus from all the rest. He's God. He's got the glory of God. And he's the only one that can make us alive. All other teachers that we hear about that are grouped along with Jesus, and he's usually mentioned in the same breath with, you know, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Gandhi, and good teachers. But listen, Jesus was God. He wasn't a good teacher. He was God the Son. And he's the only one that can give us life. And that's what I'm going to finish with. It's our choice to come to Jesus always, to believe in him, to receive him, the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, Jesus Christ is the best Christmas present you're ever going to open. It really is. He's the best of Christmas. He's the best of Easter in one package. And you will go from death to life, from darkness to light, when you ask, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask if the band would come back up and close. You have a song to close us with. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then man, the one thing we ought to be doing is giving him the glory so that everybody can see. The Bible says that we are to do our good works before men, that they'll see the good works that we do and give glory to God. So if Saquon is doing something and he's doing it in the name of Jesus, Saquon isn't doing it to heap praise upon himself, but somebody's going to say, man, why are you doing that for me? Why are you being so kind to me? And Saquon would say, because Jesus has been kind to me. And so we take the glory that people give to us and we turn it right back to Jesus where it belongs. And so this Christmas season, let's not miss an opportunity to shine Jesus' light to a dark and dying world. And when they ask us, what is it about you? Why are you like that? Are you messing with me? Say, no, I'm not. I'm not messing with you. Jesus Christ is God, and he can save you. And this could be your first real Christmas ever with Jesus as your Savior. If you've never done that before, then please don't leave this place without receiving the gift of Jesus Christ that he offers. You don't have to wait till Christmas day or Easter morning. You can do it right now. And your Christmas and your Easter will never be the same. So let's bow our heads and pray. Again, Lord, we say thank you so much, dear God, in Jesus' name, for giving us the best of both worlds today, God, Christmas and Easter. And Jesus, we know it's all because of you. There would be no Christmas, there would be no Easter without Jesus Christ, God the Son, glorified. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you humbled yourself in your birth, Lord. You were born not in a castle, not to rich parents, but in a cave or a stable and put into the animal's bowl, Lord, basically. And your parents were not rich people. They were a poor couple, a young couple. And Lord Jesus, I'm so glad, too, that 2 years later, those kings came along and they bowed down before you also, God. And they brought you gifts, Jesus. And in that way, we see that you came for the poorest and you came for the richest. Nobody is excluded. And I'm glad, Jesus, that you said, whosoever would come, and I will in no way cast out. And Jesus, there are some whosoevers right here. There are some whosoevers that are sitting in this church right now. And I'm asking that you would, in the deepest parts of their hearts, with your Spirit, wake them up, Lord. That you would call them right now. And as they hear your voice, Jesus, they would say yes. They would receive forgiveness. They would receive salvation. And it would be the greatest gift they've ever opened in their lives, God. But Jesus, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me here today. And Jesus, I'm hearing you. I'm hearing you. I've listened before, Lord, but I've really never heard you. I have acted as if you don't exist. But Jesus, right now, I know you do exist, and you're alive, and I can't deny it. So please, Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to ask that what you did on the cross was sufficient enough to cover my sins, Lord. Your blood was shed for me, and that I would receive newness of life right now, that I would be born again in the Spirit. And I thank you right now, Jesus, that you did that for me. And Lord, now help me to tell somebody, to tell one person that now, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, that I'm not on the outside looking in, but I'm on the inside. I'm with you, Jesus. And Lord, one day I know I'm going to behold your glory. And it's going to be awesome. But until that day, Jesus, help me to reflect your glory. Help me to be your man, your woman. and I thank you. Lord, for those of us who have known you, we ask now that we would go forth from here and not hoard our blessings, but to give, again, give our blessings away so that we got nothing left. Nothing left to give, Lord, on that last day, knowing that we've given it all away. And Lord, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen.